Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
So awesome. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me here. It's such a joy and privilege. It was such a sort of a battle this morning. I woke up at 3 a.m. My blood pressure was a bit too high because I had really bad hay fever yesterday and I took some medication. I did not OD, but I don't know what happened. But so I had, my head was like pulsing. So some of you who've been to the restrooms a little earlier ago would have seen me in the back just trying to gather my head. It's working now. It's all good. Awesome. This morning, I'd like for us to open the book of Judges, chapter 6. Book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 11 to 16. And then we're going to jump from there and read verse 22 to 24. I'll read it out. Judges, chapter 6, verse 11 to 16. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this stuff happened to us?" That's my translation, but he did say, "Please, Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord returned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." Jumping to verse 22. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace, shalom." To this day it still stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. This afternoon I want to speak to you on the subject, from the wine press to the battlefield. From the wine press to the battlefield. I feel like we as a church, in for a little bit of a season, we've been in a wine press, just in hiding, bunkered down, just waiting for the next big thing to propel us out into our actual destiny. But I feel like the Lord's coming to us and saying, "No, actually, your destiny of a city belongs to you. When you partner with me, when you take by force that which the enemy has stolen from you, when you fight for your marriage, when you fight for your neighborhood, when you fight for your city, when you fight for your people, when you fight for your church, that is when the things move forward." I feel like saying this to you. There's so many people, I can detect it in the atmosphere. There are a lot of people who are battle weary. And I can detect in my spirit that some of you have heard and seen the giants and felt the best thing to do is stay indoors. But I feel like the word of the Lord over you guys this afternoon is this: you're getting out of the winepress of hiding to the battlefield of engagement. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. If the winepress is a place of hiding, then the battlefield is an open arena of engaging the enemy face to face. If the winepress represents a place of fear, then the battlefield represents a place of faith in God. If the wine press is a place where you wear the label of a victim, then the battlefield is a place where you wear the medal of freedom. Gideon's transition from the wine press to the battlefield captures some key lessons for us to participate and engage in. And I was so encouraged that even in this morning, while I was just navigating stuff in my head, Neil came and delivered a message of proximity. He delivered a message, a mini message, which was so important for us to reorient ourselves, that it is proximity where you get an accurate picture of God. A peripheral view or a peripheral attachment to God will never give you anything as close to who God is. But it is when you are with Him, even sometimes in a boat that is taking on water, that you get an accurate picture of who He is. Sometimes your boat has to take some water on, and you have to find a snoozing Jesus to get an accurate picture of what He's capable of doing. If the disciples were on a yacht with Jesus and sailing into this beautiful, crystal clear water, smooth as it is, they would not have engaged or seen and witnessed that this God and this person that they were following had the capacity to still the storms. So I want to invite us this afternoon to take note of a few lessons that Gideon encountered in this passage. Firstly, be prepared to meet God where you're at. Verse 11 says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." You might be in a place of hiding, but that's okay. Be prepared to meet God, because He is willing to meet you in your place of hiding. The terebinth is actually a small, not even a tree. It's actually a bush. It's a small shrub. It's a small tree. It's a little place. It's such a weak thing. It wasn't the oak tree of righteousness. It wasn't a mighty, beautiful olive tree. It is such a small, humble, shrub-like tree. Doesn't grow over 2 meters. Isn't it amazing that the manifest presence of God decided to show in the most weak and humble place? I tell you, there is a debate raging. Can God raise the dead in big mausoleums and cathedrals? But that's not a debate under a tree in Africa. You know why? Because under a tree in Africa, people have witnessed the manifest presence of God. So it does not matter where you meet Him, as long as you pray an awareness, you have an awareness. It doesn't matter if it is under a tree or a cathedral, but when you have an awareness of who is in your midst, then miracles become normal. Of all the places God could have chosen to meet Gideon, He chose the wine press. A dark, humid place, the very place of Gideon's labor and hiding. We sometimes limit God encounters to our churches, our conferences that happen once a year, our worship moments or our prayer meetings. These are all good things. But God's not made a commitment that He would only show up there. God wants to meet where you are, your home, your office, your kitchen, your car, even your hiding place. Doesn't matter if you're a single mom or a single parent, if you're a shy student sitting in a library, or whether you're a CEO occupying a really high office, the King of Glory wants to meet you where you are. Here's a few things I want to download, and you find the common thread. Noah getting blueprints on the dimensions of the ark while he was constructing it. Gideon threshing in the winepress. Abram engaged in the family business. Elisha tending to the oxen. David overseeing the flock. Disciples mending the net. What's the common thread? What's the common thread? They're all at work. You don't see any of these guys having built an altar and like this incense and someone playing the harp and then the King of Glory having an encounter. God's choosing to meet His sons and daughters where they're at. The question really isn't whether God can meet us in everyday places. The question really is, when He shows up, will we recognize Him? When He shows up, will we have an understanding the atmosphere has changed? That is why we ask ourselves this question as one of our kingdom culture values. His presence is our priority. What's the question we are asking ourselves? Am I growing in my awareness of His presence? Because if we are a people centered and camping around the presence of God, the presence of God is not limited to 2 hours on a Sunday afternoon. Once upon a time, the presence of God would show up on a piece of real estate on earth, and that place would be called holy ground. But guess what? Now the Spirit of God rests inside each one of you, and you have become the holy ground. Therefore, when you go out to the supermarket, the cafe, the nursery, the wherever, the workplace, you are a small piece of holy ground that other people get to encounter. Every day, God appears to millions and millions of people across the planet. Yet the majority of them are not aware of His presence that is in their very midst. They're going through a Jacob syndrome. You know the Jacob syndrome? I wasn't aware that Your presence was here. It literally took him a vision of seeing angels ascending and descending to rise up and say, my goodness me, I did not know God was here. Therefore, he named the place Bethel, house of God. Wow. Pneuma West, my encouragement to you this afternoon is that let us be a people that grow in our awareness of His presence in our midst. I would like to propose this, that God wants us to be a people that are super sensitive and aware of God's presence in every facet of our daily life. God can meet you in this center. This building was not designed. When an architect was designing this building, the layout, probably didn't cross his or her mind that one day this would host a worship service. Not until you decided we're going to turn this place into an open portal where heaven meets earth. Psalm 137 verse 7 to 10 says, where shall I go from Your spirit? Where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. Second thing that I want to commit to you, be prepared to see what God sees.
Yeah, it's great. So good.
The first thing is be prepared to meet God where you're at. The second thing is be prepared to see what God sees. Because in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. I don't know about you, Gideon didn't share those sentiments. Because one thing is clear in this conversation, how God saw Gideon and how Gideon saw himself were in two different planets. While God addressed Gideon as a mighty man of valor, Gideon perceived himself to be a weakling, the least of his tribe, a nobody. Perhaps the precursor for any man or woman to become one on mission with God is first to get an accurate picture of what God sees in them. Far too often we're too concerned about pick me, pick me, pick me. But first, maybe we must get an accurate picture and come in alignment with what God is actually seeing. Let me give you an example about this. A young teenager, father calls him and says, come here. Here's some cheese. Here's some mozzarella. Here's some bread. Go check on your brothers and come back and report to me. Boy arrives where his brothers are and finds out there is a giant intimidating the entire army. And nobody in uniform with their stars and stripes and pins wants to take a step forward and defend the work of God. So the boy decides, this is not right. And it's his engagement as a teenager. What he tells the enemy is, how dare this uncircumcised Philistine? He wasn't probably talking more about his circumcision status, but about his nature of defying God that really rubbed him the wrong way. But then in the next few lines, you see that King Saul said, well, here, take my uniform and here's my spear and here's this. And the guy says, no, that's not my jam. That unless we begin to come in alignment and see ourselves as how God has designed us and what God has graced us and what God sees in us, we will sometimes end up wearing someone else's uniform and get shot down. Could it be that one of the reasons why we are unable to step out of hiding into our calling and destiny is because we believe the lie of the enemy that we are not who God says we are? Where the enemy would want us to believe that we're victims, God is calling us victors. Where the enemy says you are a conquered and surrounded people, God is calling us more than conquerors. Where the enemy says you are my slave, God is saying you are sons and daughters of righteousness. Where the enemy says you're too old and the land is full of giants and you're past your prime, God is saying you're not old, you can still take this mountain. Where the enemy wants us to believe that the future of Melbourne is a done deal, it's gone to hell in a handbasket, the Lord is coming to you even at this hour and saying, this is the hour of revival. Do you not believe it? Do you not perceive it? Can you not sense it? Can you not detect it? Whenever God has commissioned a man or a woman or a group of people to steward a new move of God and bring a new God order, he first wants them to believe what he sees about them. You might only have a dry stick, but that's okay. God sees the Red Sea parting. Yeah, wow. You might have a stammering mouth, but that's okay. It's still good enough to stand before kings and queens. So good. You might only have a sling and stone, but God sees giants fall. You might only be carrying a small fetus, but God sees a nation changed. You might only have a humble lunchbox, but God sees a multitude fed. Romans chapter 8 verse 37 to 39 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, or I love this, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about that. I want to encourage you from this day onwards, change your language. I'm not asking you to go take French lessons. I'm saying change what you speak about yourselves. Because if you start confessing inaccurate things about yourself, you are God's delegated authority here. And how you speak about yourself, your spouse, your home, your marriage, your kids, your work, your boss, your colleagues, your church, words become worlds. Can we speak a new reality into motion? Can we believe and profess what God sees and what God wants us to speak? So if we change the language, we change the narrative. When we change the narrative, we change the reality. Gideon saw hopelessness. Gideon saw a God that had abandoned them. Gideon saw himself as a weakling. And Gideon saw himself as the least of his tribe. But God said, come up here to see an accurate picture. The word for this location, and I love how you guys have a faith and a hope and a joy that comes up here. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. I love the faith in this place. This place could literally bust open cemeteries. I travel to every single location. I can assuredly tell you, I have not been to a location where in the middle of the service, everybody just descended on one person like wolves at feeding time.
I commend you for that. I commend you for that. I honor you for that. We could all take some lessons back home. The third thing that I want to commit to you is be prepared to hear what God has to say. Because in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" God cut the conversation midpoint and he said, "Well, you're talking too much, but now go in this might and save Israel." Gideon had quite a back and forth with the Lord. And in fact, when the angel said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor," he retorted back, "The Lord had abandoned them, and there was no evidence of God in their midst." He presented a thesis of how he's the least among his tribe, and he, in his rebuttal, he had taken a leaf from Moses' playbook earlier on and said he wasn't the right candidate. Pick the other guy. In fact, verses 13 to 18 of chapter 6 capture the back and forth of Gideon with God. He had three rebuttals with God. Man, I can tell you about everybody here at West. If God showed at your workplace in that might and form, you would not want to say a word. You'd just say, "Yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full, sir, I go now." But not this guy. He was hard-headed. He said, he went back and forth. If what you're saying is true, what's happening to my land? What's happening to my church? What's happening to my family? Wow. He just went back and forth. I had a little bit of a back and forth earlier this year because, you know, as a church, we've been through a little bit of a pickle. People at West, they're like, people at West, they're so strong. Not like the inner soy latte sipping us city dwellers. In April this year, I was traveling with my family in Japan. I had a great time. It was a great holiday. And I shared this with some of our staff and my friends. And I was like, "This is beautiful. I should just be on holiday forever. I don't want to go back to Melbourne and deal with stuff. I just want to run and escape and just have a great time." Literally, no word of a lie. My wife is sitting here, witness. You know, wives would never lie. And wives would never exaggerate. They'd call it out just as it is. So I had an encounter with the Lord. Actually, I had an encounter with an angel of the Lord the next morning at Osaka train station. I was having a grumpy whinge in the afternoon. I was about to miss a train and I couldn't find myself. I was confused. I was lost. For someone who's a control freak like me, I felt totally out of control. And then in the middle of all of this stress and chaos and agitation, a man in a long trench coat, silver hair, glasses, comes up to me and in perfect English says, "Where can I take you?" Wow. I've been here for 2 weeks. I've struggled to find anybody who speaks English in Japan. Here's this guy in perfect English saying, "Where can I take you?" And I was like, I wanted to blurt out my problems to him and my spirit said one word, "Careful." And I felt like I had to channel my inner Jen Johnson, take my shoes off and just like, you know, go, you didn't get that joke. But I just went silent and I just followed the guy. He took us through a maze, through those 6 floors underground, put us in an elevator. He would say, "I'd meet you downstairs." Elevator doors close, elevator doors open. A few seconds later, he's already standing there waiting for us. Takes me to this place, puts us all on the right platform and then says, "Your train will be here in the next 1 minute," and disappears. Wow. And just as I'm dealing with this as if this was a figment of my imagination, my 10-year-old looks at me and says, "You know that was not a man, right?" Wow. I said, "Yes." And so then I had to go back and delete my search history for all the jobs I thought I wanted to apply. True story. Really happened. Because I asked God, like, what was that all about? And he said, "You think I don't care about the intricate details of my children's life?" That was for free for someone sitting here. Don't do a Jonah. Don't do a Jonah when God's called you for the fight. Don't stay in hiding because God's called you out. How often have we made God encounters our complaint session? But God, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know where I have been. You don't know what has happened to me. You don't know how young I am. You don't know how inexperienced or old I am. But today, the 18th of August, 2024, I believe God is inviting sons and daughters here at Pneuma West to an invitation to still our lips and take heed words from His lips. Psalms 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. John 10, 27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You see, it took Gideon a visible demonstration of God's power for him to eventually stay silent and pay heed to what God had to say. I want to encourage my brothers and sisters here this afternoon. Be quick to hear. Because if we're not quick to hear, our mouths will keep us deaf. We'd rather be people of obedience rather than be historically mentioned in the book of life as people who debated God endlessly. And the last thing I want to commit to you this afternoon is this. At first, you are prepared to meet God where you are. And you see what God sees. And you hear what God says. And last thing, be prepared to do what God asks you to do. Verse 16 says, the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. What are we supposed to do when we meet with God and see what He sees and hear what He has to say? Well, just obey what He asks you to do. Jesus said, don't be just simply hearers of the word of God, but be doers of the word of God. The word of God to Gideon was not an optional exercise. It had the weight of a command. It had directive written all over it. If you want faith like Abraham, are you willing to leave your place of belonging to follow God? Wow. If you want to be a world-changing dreamer, are you willing to persist with God's word in the dungeon? If you want to be a leader like Moses, can you endure 40 years of obscurity? If you want to be a warrior like David, can you be on the run for 20 years? If you want to be someone who changed the course of history, are you willing to trade up everything to follow the voice of God? I'm talking about the Messiah himself. He could have established his own earthly kingdom, but he laid down his life to do the will of the Father. He said, my bread is to do the will of the Father. Many a times we're waiting for the next prophetic word when we haven't followed through on the last word that God spoke to us. As if the last prophetic word expired and God's changed his mind and is now, it's like, I don't know what to do with this guy. Maybe I'll give him another word. That doesn't seem like how God seems to be working. So I just want to encourage us. If you're waiting for the next prophetic word, make sure you've done the last one. Psalm 119 verses 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What purpose would lamp to feet and lights to path serve if there is no intent to stand up and even walk? See, that verse talks about two elements that propel you into action. You don't need lamp to your feet if you're sitting on a couch. You don't need lights to paths if you don't intend to walk them. Wow. 5 minutes from where you guys are meeting today, and Pastor Dave so rightfully mentioned, 100 years ago, just 5 minutes from here, something significant happened. A man who was uneducated, a metal worker in 19 years of age, felt the call of God and decided, I will not turn back to life as normal. And he decided he didn't have anything. He didn't have ACC credentials, AOG credentials. He didn't have a certificate. He didn't have a diploma, master's, or PhD in the Word of God. He could barely read. But he decided, I'm going to turn my living room into a place where others can come and encounter God. If it weren't for the obedience of that one man, I'm talking about C.L. Greenwood. 100 years later, tens of thousands of people have come and encountered God, and the story of the church of Jesus in this country has been shifted because one man was so persistent and obedient. Gideon's encounter with the Lord did not begin and end in the winepress. God's word propelled him into the battlefield. And then from there, God's word for him in the battlefield propelled him from glory to glory, one victory into the other. We would not be talking about Gideon if it were not for his mighty exploits on the battlefield with just 300 men. But before he could get to that exploit and that battlefield, he had to submit to the word of God and obey what God had told him in the winepress. The encounter in the winepress translates into victory in the battlefield. Obedience of listening to God to get out of the winepress dictates what outcome there is on the battlefield. John chapter 14 verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Greater glory awaited Gideon in the battlefield, out of the winepress. Greater glory awaits this location and every one of you. Every single person sitting here has been summoned out of a place of hiding, out of places of obscurity, out of places where lies have been fragmented and created to keep you, you know, locked in. But that will mean that we ought to grow in awareness of his presence first. That will mean that we ought to delete what we think of ourselves and embrace what God thinks of us. That'll mean that we ought to give ear to what God has to say, not speak over him. That'll also mean that we ought to be moved into action when he speaks. God encounters propel you from the winepress to the battlefield. God encounters change who you are. And it is God encounters that shape your destiny and define your future. It is God encounters with normal men and women about their daily business who create a space for God to land with his feet that changes the shape of history, the future of a city, a neighborhood, or a family. I'm wondering if this morning, this afternoon, if you identify with this word and you're saying, you know what, I've been parked myself in the long-term parking of obscurity and hiding. I'm going to get myself out and I'm going to go where God wants me to go. And if that is you, I want to invite you to stand up to your feet. And if that is you and you're bold enough and you're brave enough and you're saying, you know what, I am done sitting in the wine press. It's moldy, it's smelly, there's nothing else happening here. It just provides a false sense of security. But I'm going where God's asking me to go. I'm taking my kids where God's asking me to go. I'm taking my family and leading my family to where God wants us to go. I am being part of a church where God's called us out of hiding into a place of taking ground. I am going where no one has gone before in my family. I'm taking ground for my city where it's not been said before. So if that is you, I'm just going to invite you. If you want to come forward, we'd love to pray for you. If that is you, just come forward. I'd love to pray with you along with the ministry team, even as our wonderful worship team leads us in a moment.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.